Be with you again this evening. And I want to read to you from Matthew chapter 5, verses 14 through 16. Now, last Sunday night, we looked at verse 13, which talks about you and I are the salt of the earth. And so the thought is continued in verse 14 with another analogy of who you and I are called to be. And Jesus says, "You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." Last Sunday night, we had on TV the second lowest rated Oscars ceremony that in the history of measuring the Oscars. And I just bring that up because you probably didn't watch it. But they used to say when the Oscars was on that it was the night that the stars came out. And what they meant were the movie stars. But what's interesting here is that Jesus is sort of saying, many years before the Oscars, you're the stars, you're the light of the world. People ought to look at you, and when I look at you, I see you all as points of light. Was it George H.W. Bush that talked about 1,000 points of light? It's Jesus saying, I see you as points of light. Now, again, with salt, the question is, well, what does he mean by that? He doesn't altogether clarify what he means by light. And the analogy then becomes almost endless because light does a lot of different things. And one of the things light does is it brings life. You can't have life without light. You put a plant in a dark room, it dies. It's not going to live without light. You know, when they used to talk about what happened in a nuclear fallout, and you know, if you had a nuclear bomb dropped or enough, there would be the residue of the nuclear bomb, and then it would be in the stratosphere, and then all life would die on Earth, and it wouldn't die necessarily because of the chemicals being released, although that would kill a lot of people, but if you blocked the sun, if the sun was up there, but you had significant clouds in the way from a nuclear issue, what would happen is life would die on Earth. Plants would die, animals would die, and a lot of the death from something nuclear happened would come from the blockage of the sun, where the sun wasn't shining on the Earth to the degree that it should for a certain length of time. Well, you and I know light produces life. Life comes because of the sun, because of light. And so Jesus then could be saying, well, you're the light of the world in that when I look at you, you guys bring life to the world. Spiritual life comes through you. There's physical life, but there's spiritual life. Spiritual life, it happens when you are born again and you live eternally. The spirit lives beyond the physical. And so that could be what he's saying. When I look at you, you're the life, or the light in that you're bringing life to the world. And that's true. Anybody who ever comes to life in Jesus Christ will come to life in Jesus Christ, again, because somebody shared the gospel with them. Everybody who ever comes to faith has a human thumbprint on them. Somewhere along the way, the gospel was shared to them. You can't come to the faith without somebody sharing the gospel with you. Somebody's got to do it. God doesn't write the gospel in the clouds, and you can read that. Somebody's got to do it. You say, well, I came to faith through reading the Bible. Nobody shared it with me. Well, who do you think wrote the Bible? Somebody wrote the Bible. It's written by an apostle or a prophet. So everybody comes to life in Christ because somebody showed light to them. And so that could be what it means. But we also know that light is just not the major source of life, but it's also a major source of comfort. When you have a child and they're crying in the middle of the night, what do? You turn the light on. That usually fixes the crying. If you're scared, turn the light on. That helps, you know. You can usually tell, and it's not always a husband. Sometimes I suppose it's a wife. But when I get home at night, every light in the house is on. And I don't bring it up. But they're afraid without me. I just know it, you know. It's like lighting the house up is only going to draw the criminals. That's all it's going to do. If you really were concerned about the criminals, you turn out all the lights, then you'd have a home court advantage because they don't know where the walls are, but you do. But if you turn on the lights, they know your house as good as you know that house. So you have that. It's a source of comfort. They say if you live on the South Pole or North Pole or people who have been there or near, that they have the seasons where the sun hardly shines. And they say it's almost impossible not to go into some form of depression without the help of God, because just the human being can only take so much darkness before it affects their soul. And, you know, you see in sometimes in movies or about prisoners how they're thrown in the box or something, or they're punished through taking light from them. And it weighs on the heart, it weighs on the mind, it affects the soul of an individual. I've preached in the East Kentucky, and you heard me tell, man, by about the third night, I'm fighting to give them something. I show up positive, and I end up, you know, negative. You're in those goalies, I call them. I don't know what you call them, but they're only like, you know, 200 yards wide, and they're hills. You're in the middle of two hills, and the sun only shines like, it doesn't shine much. And it just plays on you. It does something to you. So light brings comfort. So if that's what Jesus is saying, he's saying, well, you guys are the light of the world. You're the ones who bring comfort. You're the ones who share peace to the world. People are down, they're depressed, they're lost, they're in darkness, they're unsettled, they're discontented, they're like ships on a sea inside. But you're going to come along and you're going to be like light. It's like the world is in a dark room. They're like two-year-olds in a dark room in the middle of the night, and they're crying, they're scared, they're anxious, but you come in and you shine the light and you bring a sense of comfort. If comfort's to be found, it's to be found in Jesus Christ, and you're going to share Jesus Christ with them. So it could mean that. Comfort is also, or light, pardon me, is also the source of order. Now, Jesus is called in, I believe it's a Malachi or Micah, one of those two books that starts with an M. He's called the Son of Righteousness, S-U-N. He's called the Bright and Morning Star in Revelation chapter 22, verse 16. And a lot of people would say the Bright and Morning Star is talking about the sun. What we know about the sun is that the gravitational pull of the sun is what creates the order in the universe. They say if stars bump into each other, they just make a bigger star. I don't know. I'm not an astronomer. They say because stars are mainly gas, they bump into each other. It wouldn't be so bad. They would just form a bigger star because they're mainly gas anyway. If the planets bumped into each other, that would be something else. But the reason that the universe isn't out there bumping into each other, the reason there's order in the universe is because the sun sits at the center, and the orbit or the gravitational pull keeps everything in orbit. It creates order in the universe. And so in some ways, that's what the sun being the source of light does. And again, going back to last week, as salt and light, and I'm not sure this is what Jesus means, but you know, there's a slim possibility that as when he calls us light, this could be, that we are to bring order into the chaos of the world. We're light. The world is chaotic. The world is full of people bumping into each other. Because there's no order, there's no structure. People are banging into each other. They're bumping into each other. There's a certain chaotic feel to the world. And perhaps, as little lights of the big light, we can make it a little less chaotic. Now, fourth, and again, this list would be significant. And I think that this is probably what Jesus is talking about. It could mean that he's talking about life, could mean that he's talking about comfort, could mean he's talking about order, and maybe to a lesser degree he does. I think that he's probably talking about truth. Light is the primary source of truth. If you're riding a bicycle and there's a tree in front of you, fairly large tree, there's two ways of knowing that the tree's there. The first is that you run into it, you find out it's there. Or there's light and you see it before you get there. If it's dark and you don't have light, you might have to find out the hard way it's there. But if there's light, you see it, there's a reflection cast back. So you can discern reality either through bumping into reality or through light being in your life showing you reality. And again, we live in a world where people are learning reality the hard way because they don't have light in their life. They're finding out that shacking up doesn't work the hard way. They're finding out that beer and alcohol and other things create addictions, and they're finding out the devastating effects, but a lot of people are finding out the hard way because they're in darkness. People are finding out things about relationships, about living their life, finding out that lying doesn't pay. They're finding out that you reap what you sow. They're finding out that if you sow to the wind, you'll reap the whirlwind. They're finding out how to have a good marriage, or particularly how to have a good marriage by having a bad marriage. But they're living their life in the dark, and they're finding out reality, but they're finding it out through running into it. They're finding it out the hard way. But as believers, as lights, you and I ought to be revealers of reality, revealers of truth. As we have been given the truth through the Word of God, we now dispense the truth in light, thereby allowing people to see reality. And if they'll watch, they'll listen, they can avoid finding out about reality the hard way. Now again, you know, reality, discerning reality is something that as America has lost our God consciousness, it's becoming embarrassing how little people see or discern reality. I remember growing up, and I've shared this with you, when I was growing up and listened to the preaching, and so as I look around, I think most of you, when you were growing up, and probably heard the same kind of preaching. And I hope that in 50 years, if people hear me, they'll talk about the guy who used to preach to them and say, when I was growing up, and what I'm saying is what they said, or the preachers before me said. But I can remember when preachers would get snickered at, because they were having a cow about what they called moral relativism. And they were getting snickered at because the preachers would say, listen, if you don't go with all the Word of God, and if you don't take this as the Bible, as the source of all truth, however it's written, you don't have to like it, but if you don't say this is God's Word and what is in it is true, and if I don't feel that way, or if other people don't say that, they're wrong, the book is right, we're going to enter into a land of moral relativism. It's going to be like the book of Judges again, where everybody does what's right in their own eyes. Because if we're all not governed by this book, if you're governed by your opinion of what's right, and I'm governed by my opinion of what's right, who's to say your opinion's any better than my opinion? You got to have a standard of right and wrong. I can remember, you know, people, I say, oh, I see. Got the sense they didn't take that so seriously. It's out of that preaching that we have evolved, or out of what the preachers are saying that we have evolved, because we did become a nation of moral relativists, where we all just had a bunch of opinions. But it didn't stop at morality. And that's sort of, I didn't see that coming. I can remember when President Trump was president, and he used to drive people crazy by saying, well, that's just your facts. I got my facts, you got your facts. I say, no, it's science. Science. We got science and you got opinions. He said, no, you got your interpretation of events. I got my interpretation of events. Who's to say my facts aren't better than your facts? And I would chuckle because it's like, oh, see, the people arguing with him are the same people 20 years ago that were saying the preachers were nuts. You know, all the preachers talk about moral relativism, they were nuts. But they didn't realize that when you get into moral relativism, the next step was scientific relativism. And relativism across the board. So 30 years we were saying, well, you know, whether or not it's okay to sleep together before you get married, that's your opinion. I got an opinion. Everybody's got an opinion. I mean, we don't have to be tied to the Bible. Just relative. They didn't realize that it was going to get to the point where that was going to get applied to science, where people are going to say, well, you know, global warming, you got an opinion, I got an opinion. Who's to say who's right? I didn't realize that was going all the way across the board. When you lost the moral relativism, you lost all moral stability. Everything got very relativistic, to the point that, you know, when Larry Flint, very famous case, the publisher of Penthouse, you know, I've shared this before, he won his lawsuit because he got sued because he was sending pornography through the U.S. mail, which was a crime. And he didn't get sued. I think it was a criminal case. But he won the case, and I think this was in the 80s, by saying pornography is about definition. The great artist, I mean, you look at the Sistine Chapel, there's people on there without all their clothing. It's Michelangelo. People call it a great work of art. Who's to say, who can tell the difference between pornography and art? And amazingly, America said, I don't know, we can't. How do you tell the difference in pornography and art? We can't tell, you know. And somebody said, that's like saying you can't tell the difference in milk and cow dung, because it all comes from the same cow. Who's to say? You go on, and I think Timothy Keller said, that's like saying you can't tell the difference in Batman and Shakespeare. Who's to say which is better? We're at a point now where, you know, our next Supreme Court justice, and I realize what she was getting at, but it sounded really bad when she said, you know, I can't tell you what a woman is. I'm not a biologist. I mean, who's to say what a woman is? You got your definition. I got my definition. is a woman somebody who is physically a woman, or is it would it also include somebody who identifies as a woman, who may not have the physical attributes of a woman? And I think that's what she was getting at. But again, it's very, it's where we are. It's a very dark world that we live in the sense that nobody can see the truth. It's right in front of we are living like you live in an unknown house with the lights turned out. And I think that that's very similar to where the first century was. That was, I think, the context of the Roman Empire. And so I think Jesus is, my opinion of this, is that he's saying, you all are going to know the truth. The truth will set you free. I'm the way, the life, and the truth. When you come into a relationship with me, I'm going to show you reality. I'm going to show you the way life really is and how you should really live in an absolute way. And you will be lights to the people that you live around, showing them the same truth I have given to you. Now, the implications of that is in verse 15. He says, you're the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do you light a candle and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand. So he's saying, because you're light, you can't withdraw from society. You're a light. You're not supposed to go to the monastery. You're a light. You're not supposed to buy a cabin in the woods and tell the world, we'll see you in 30 years. Or whenever I run out of food, whichever comes sooner. That's not who you are. You're a light. You're not supposed to be an undercover Christian. You know, it frustrates me when people say about Christians, you need to keep it private. I can't. It's life or death for somebody. I'm a light. I wasn't called to be hidden. I was called to shine the truth of what I've been given to someone else so that someone else may see reality as it really is and see their need of Jesus Christ. It's interesting how, and this is one of the many areas that I think COVID is negatively affecting our calling. Or has. I hope, God, let us be over this thing. But we've been talking about the question, or you know, in various conversations over the last 2 years, can you be a Christian without being connected physically to the body? Can you be a Zoom Christian? Can you be a stay-at-home Christian? And the reality is that you probably can for a period of time. Maybe for a period of time. I mean, there are people that are homebound and they can't interact. There are people who are in nursing homes. I know that God gives grace in those areas. When you don't have anybody else, you got Him. But again, when you look at the scriptures, it's very hard to believe that you could live out the New Testament isolated from the body of Christ. When you think about, we're all building blocks and we're built upon each other, and when one suffers, we all suffer. When one rejoices, we all rejoice. When it talks about the spiritual gifts, everybody has a spiritual gift, and the gifts are given to edify other believers, to edify the body. It talks about our interconnectedness, when he talks about being in one accord and in one house, that when the Holy Spirit came in, they were in one accord, in one place, where two or three are gathered together, something different happens than when one person is alone. When you put all of that together, it'd be very hard to say that you could be a long-term believer who could be part of a body, but it's not. But this poses another question. which is, how can you be a light? That's just part of the body, but how can you be a light for God if you don't come into contact with the church or the world? I mean, if you're at home, it's sort of under a bushel, isn't it? How can you be isolated by yourself and still be a light to others? The light can't be put under a bushel. So the implication is, if you're a light, you can't build a fort at home and send out for groceries. Now you say, no, but I can be on Facebook. Maybe. I don't think Jesus had that in mind, though. He's thinking about that. So we're called to be lights, dispensers of truth, dispensers of life and comfort, and we're meant to be salt in the world, and in that way we're supposed to bring some order into the chaos. And the implication is that you can't do that alone. You have to be out there. You can't be under a bushel. Now, what's interesting, implication is that we have to be out there. The result, intended result, again, is that what we've touched on in verse 16. So let your light shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Now, what's he talking about by works? Churches are divided on that. Some emphasize one side more than the other. I think we need to emphasize both. Some say the good works are your holiness, your desire to live honest and righteous, your desire to live above sin, desire to say no to the devil and yes to God, your desire to honor him in your worship and in your word and in your prayer life. The works are your works of holiness or piety. Others would say, no, the works are your good works, the things you do for people. It's your helping people. It's your encouraging people. It's your community service. It's getting out there and working in the food kitchen. It's getting involved in this ministry. It's working. Now again, some churches emphasize that. There are some churches that don't talk a lot about personal holiness, but they do a lot of community outreach. Other churches talk a lot about community or personal holiness. You need to be right. You need to be holy. You need to be everything you ought to be. But they don't necessarily get too close to the world because the world is a corrupting influence. I think the works are both. The Bible will say, we need to be holy, we need to be righteous, we need to be pursuing a relationship with Jesus and pursuing Christ-likeness. It matters how we live. We need to surrender our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to the Lord, which is our reasonable service. It matters what we do with our bodies. That's the point. That's part of the work. The other part is the good works that we do to help others. Help others. Jesus said that he came into the world to set prisoners free, to preach the gospel to the poor, and then in Matthew 25, when he talks about the great judgment, he says that what you did unto the least of these, you did to me. Did you visit those who were in prison? Did you care for the sick? Did you give water? Was there food given? Was there concern given? So both. And we need to hold on to both. Our light needs to shine through piety, through holiness, but it also needs to shine through what we do for people. He said, and when we do that, we're the light God wants us to be, and our Father in heaven is glorified. There's an interesting word here. Let me get back up. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works. There's two words for good that sometimes gets translated as good in the Greek. One means, I can't remember, it starts with a T. I think it's like talos or something. One means beautiful. So it could mean, when it says good, depending on the Greek origin, it could mean the same thing you might mean when you met your wife for the first time and she showed up, you went to pick her up, and there she was all dolled up, and you said, "You look good." What you mean is, you look beautiful. So that could be what it means. It could mean good in the sense of moral. In other words, when we say, he's a good person. Doesn't look very, he's ugly, but he's good. He's a good man. What's interesting here is that it's the first word. He says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your beautiful works. You be good looking. If you'll be what God wants you to be, if you'll care about others, you'll be good looking to God and to others. I think mainly to God and then to others. And they will glorify your Father which is in heaven. Jesus saying, that's what the world needs. Now, I started by saying that Jesus is saying we're stars. That's not theologically correct. Because it says here, you are the light of the world. He said in verse 15, and nor do you light a lamp and put it under a basket. We're not stars, we're lamps. And what's the difference? Stars create their own light. Planets don't. The light that we see on planets comes from stars. They say a star has a process of nuclear fusion which creates its own light. And it's one of the differences between a star and a planet. Stars produce their own light. But a lamp doesn't produce its own light. Something's got to light it. And it can be put out. You're right. But a lamp, and I think here he's talking about a candle, something's got to light it. And I think point is one that you've already beat me to in your thinking. All of that passage, the ability to do that hinges upon us being lit by God. God has to put the light inside of us. If I want my family to go to heaven and I want to be a light, God's got to do something in me so I can shine. I'm a reflection. I can only be a light. I can only be holy. I can only help others. I can only bring life and comfort. I can only be an expression of truth, of reality as it is. I can only, my little sphere, maybe make things a little more orderly and chaotic or less chaotic. I can only do that to the degree that God lights me on fire. A light has to be lit. There was a guy named Philip Brooks who was one of the three or four probably best preachers in the last half of the 19th century. We know him because he wrote O Little Town of Bethlehem, and that's stood the test of time. But he was frequently the chapel preacher at Harvard University. So he would preach to students at Harvard. And in one of his most famous sermons, he looked out over this audience of some of the wealthiest young men or from the wealthiest families in America. Some of these young men would go on to be senators and judges, and I don't know if there were any future presidents there, but this was the elite of the elite in the 1800s. And he looked out over that audience, and these are the words he said. He said, what will we make of some rich man with material possessions, well-educated, well-behaved, who has trained himself to be a light and to help other people, and who now that training is complete, stands in the midst of his fellow men completely dark and helpless? These men are unlit candles. They are elaborate. They are cultivated. They are finished to the finest, but they lack the touch of God. So dark in this world is a long row of cultivated people to whom there is no fire of devotion, who stand in awe and reverence before no wisdom greater than their own. They are unlit candles who lack the touch of God. That's true for a lot of people who went to church this morning. Not saying here, but we would be lying to ourselves if the Greenville First Church of God did not have this morning a lot of unlit candles on the pews. They're cultivated. They know the words. They grew up religious. And in some small way, they do want to help people and make the world a better place. But they lack the touch of God on their life. They're unlit. Never come to a place in their life where they say, Lord, save me, forgive me, cleanse me. In this moment, my body is a living sacrifice to you. Do with my life as you will. Light me. Put a fire inside of me. Give me your Holy Spirit. Light me so that I might be a light to other people. There's a big difference in a candle that's lit and a candle that's not. Jesus said, I want you to be the light of the world. And when I light you, don't hide it. Because the world needs you. It needs some lit people in the best sense of the word. Amen. Stand with me.